Can we turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 58, beginning to read at verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Amen. In this passage, Isaiah is speaking to Israel, to the people of God. And God at various times speaks about different sins of the people. And sometimes he's speaking to the Lord's people about idolatry or various other sins that they are committing. But here God is dealing with something very different, and he's dealing with a certain type of sin that very often goes undetected. And I believe as the Lord wants to work deeply in our hearts as the people of God here in Winslow as an assembly, that the Lord has got to get to the heart of the issue in our lives before, in a sense, he's going to deal with the heart of the issue in the lives of the unbeliever. And very often as we are looking at the unbeliever, we're observing their sin, and we are aware of where they're going wrong, but we're not aware of actually where we're going wrong as believers. And it's not until we start to get right with God and we start to submit ourselves under the hand of God that God will then work in the heart of the unbeliever. And really that is the message that is coming out in this chapter. You can find at the end it talks about becoming the repairer of the breach, and seeing things happening, the kingdom of God extended. But that can't happen until the spade work has been done first. And so this passage is really speaking to us about things that need to change in our lives. And so as we come and we listen to the word of God this morning, we need to be aware that God is speaking to us. This is not a word that's pointing to people out there. This is a word that is pointing to us. And at the heart of the problem of Israel here was their essential blindness to their sins. Here it says, "Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." It wasn't dealing with, as it were, the nations, the Gentiles, the sinners out there. It was the sinners in here. And it speaks about a people who are outwardly showing every sign of delighting in the Lord. These are a people who are appearing to be religious. They're appearing to be following the Lord and seeking the Lord in a very diligent way. And people who are looking on might say these are a people who really have a heart for God. They are really a people who know God. They love to follow him. It says, "Speak to them about their sins, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." Here are people, they're saying, we're doing everything we should do. We're wholly following God. We're doing all the right things. And then they say, "Yet in spite of this, Lord, why are you not answering our prayers? We have fasted, and you don't seem to see it. We have afflicted our soul, and you don't take any knowledge of it." And in the midst of this, God starts to point out that really the heart of their spirituality is not based on who God is. It's not based on the heart and the character of God, but it's based on a form of spirituality that they have started to form for themselves, that they've started to, as it were, get hold of for themselves. And it has no foundation in the heart of God. And this is really the issue that we're dealing with this morning, that there is a kind of spirituality that we can adopt that is not founded in God. And to God, it is a spirituality that is wholly abominable. It is not a spirituality that is after God's heart. And he looks on it and says, this is a stink to me. This is a stench in my nostrils because it's not according to my heart. It's a form of spirituality, yes. It's a form of religiosity, but it's not according to who I am. And here in verse 4, it says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." Now the heart of what God is saying here is that the center of their spirituality was not a heart for other people, it was not a heart for the lost, but it was a heart of condemnation. It was an attitude that seeks to deal with the sins of other people and, make an argument rather than having a real heart and a real compassion for those who are outside. And God is saying that if we are going to really come and meet with him and receive his grace and get in touch with him and get his heart, then there has to be in our lives far more than just some kind of spirituality. And this is the situation in Israel in that day, that they had thought that their spirituality, that their relationship with God was in somehow just keeping themselves. It was keeping themselves. You remember several chapters later, it speaks about the people who say, "We are holier than you." And there was a heart in Israel at this time that they were saying that our spirituality, our holiness is based on keeping ourselves from other things. And sometimes we can get into the position where we are thinking that our spirituality, our holiness, our walk with God, the things that please God are when we keep ourselves from other things. And we say, "I am holy because I don't do that. I am holy because I don't do this." And yes, there is a certain separation that is necessary for our walk with the Lord. But the heart of what God is saying to the people here is that if you're really expressing my heart, if you're really expressing who I am, your preoccupation all the time is not going to be with the tiny details of your own holiness, but your preoccupation is going to be continually with other people. It's going to be, as we would say, with the lost. It's going to be with those who are grieving. It's going to be with those who are brokenhearted. And unless, he's saying, unless you start to see that that is who I am, unless you start to see that that is holiness, reaching out to other people and touching their lives and dealing with their grief, you have no concept of the holiness of God. And so often we are looking at the holiness of God in pure terms of not doing certain things, not doing certain worldly things. And we've kept ourselves in and we've maybe taken ourselves behind closed doors. And we're in that position where we are like monks and not going out and living in this holy way. And we're saying, I'm holy because I'm not doing all these things. And God says, no, you're not holy. You're full of sin because you're not going out, and you're not really going out in a position where you are so consumed with the state of the lost and really wanting to touch their lives. And the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, this was his whole heart. This was the heart of his ministry. We remember he quotes Isaiah chapter 61 and says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, very often when we are looking at sinners, we are looking at their sin. We're not looking at the lostness of their souls, but we are so perhaps concerned with the sin of the unbeliever that we are not going out and with the heart of compassion that would need to meet it. There's a song, a chorus that says, amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I cannot know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. And as the Lord Jesus came to earth, that was the way he was ministering. And we might think that the one who was the Lord of glory, the one who had always reigned in holiness as he came to earth, that because he was so holy, he would be so hard on sin. And he would be there sort of rebuking sin everywhere. And perhaps that is the attitude that we have this morning, that we are looking at the unbeliever and we find their sin horrible, and we are concerned with that, and we say, they're doing this sin and it's so dreadful. But that was not the heart of Jesus. That wasn't the heart of Jesus. Jesus came and his concern was for the souls of the people. And whether he is speaking to a prostitute or he's speaking to the woman caught in adultery, his concern was for the people. His concern was for the state of their soul. His concern was not about the sin. Yes, he's the Lord, of course, he reigns in holiness and in glory, and he hates sin, but his chief concern is with the souls of men. And I wonder, do we have the heart of God today to see that his chief concern is for the hearts and the soul of men? It's not their sin. It's not the sin that's the issue. And so often I believe we are looking at unbelievers and looking at what they're doing, and that is blinding us from being able to help them. We are so consumed with their sin, we don't see their need. And we remember the parable of the mote and the beam, the one who has the beam in his own eye. And it's not just that his sin is in effect greater, but he is unable to see, to help the other person, because he's so busy judging their sin. And I wonder, is that the position that we've got into, that we are so continually preoccupied by the sin of the unbeliever, that we're not seeing their need, and we're not drawing alongside them. And that is really what it takes if we're ever going to reach them. Have in Acts 10. The story of Peter on the housetop. Acts 10 from verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now, Peter is obviously called as a great evangelist, and we know he was primarily the apostle to the Jew, to the circumcision, rather than the Gentile. But God is calling him, and he will no doubt have evangelized many Gentiles, just as he did more Jews. But God is calling Peter to the work of evangelism, and as this sheet of animals comes down, Peter is saying, in effect, "I'm not going to have anything to do with them, because I like to be clean and I don't want to become unclean through these animals." And in effect, as you continue reading the chapter and you understand that the Lord is talking to him about the Gentiles, Peter is in effect saying, I don't want to touch the Gentiles. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm happy to see my own people saved, the Jews, because they're clean and they're like me. But I don't want to go out and reach the lost Gentiles. And I wonder, is there something of that in our hearts, that yes, we're quite happy to have to do with Christians, and we would like to evangelize Christians, as it were, but the sinner, well, they sin and they do unpleasant things, and I don't want anything to do with them. But the Christians don't need saving. They don't need evangelizing. It's those ones who are dirty, who are out there, who are making a mess, who are doing horrible things, that do need saving. And I wonder, are we so preoccupied with the sins that we do not see the heart of God? And to look at the way the Lord Jesus came to earth, and that he was willing to leave, as it were, that place of perfect cleanness and holiness in heaven, and come to earth and live alongside us, and to walk where we walk, and to listen to horrible things, and spend time with, as it were, horrible people. And yet he did that in order to save us. And so we see that he was looking, as it were, beyond the sins, beyond the faults, and seeing the need. And the sin was not going to get in his way of dealing with the unbeliever, with dealing with the lost. And although he was, his eyes were open to the sin, and as he ministered to the people, yes, he was speaking to them words of truth that would set them free and cause them to turn from their sin. Like the woman taken in adultery, he says, "Does no man condemn you?" And seeing evidently that her heart was changing as she was in this position of condemnation, he said, "Go and sin no more." Yet his heart was for the person. And I want to ask us today, do we share the heart of God, the heart that Jesus had in order to come to earth? Because if he had looked at us, if he had, as it were, focused upon our sin, he never would have come. And yet he didn't, being the loving eternal God. He saw us as people. He saw us as people, and he came down to meet our need as people. And I wonder, do we really see the lost as people? Is our focus upon their sin? Do we see them as people? And Peter, in saying, I haven't eaten anything unclean. Eating talks about is symbolic of fellowship. It's about spending time and it's about talking to people. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never consorted with Gentiles. I've kept myself separate. And God is saying to him, I want you to go and consort with Gentiles. I want you to go and spend time with Gentiles in order to give them the gospel. And I wonder, are we a people who are willing to come open the doors of our house, as it were, and come out and start spending time with unbelievers in order to convey to them the gospel? Or are we in a position where we're saying, no, they're unclean and I don't want anything to do with them? That's going to keep the gospel back from them. And God is saying, in effect, if I don't call it common, if I don't call it unclean, then I don't want you to either. And so we see that this is what it is to start to have the heart of God. This is what it is to start to know what God is really like. And we may be, to go back to Isaiah 58, we may be in this position, I say again, where we are keeping ourselves from certain things. We're keeping ourselves from things that are worldly, and that's good. I mean, not to watch television, not to read things and so forth. It's good. But if that doesn't then turn into a powerful outreach where your heart is consumed with the condition of the lost, then you have not touched the heart of God. There's a negative in your life, I don't do these things, but there's no positive. And so here is God saying, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And in a sense, hiding thyself from thine own flesh is, again, you keeping yourself behind closed doors and not coming out and not sharing the gospel. And yet this is seen to be some kind of spirituality. I wonder, is that us today, a spirituality based on keeping ourselves from certain things? But the glory of this passage is that when we start to get the heart of God, and as we start to go out and preach the message and see the needs of the people rather than their sins, that is the place where your light starts to shine forth in power. And if we as an assembly want the light to shine forth in power, it's not by keeping ourselves here and just being a holy huddle, literally a holy huddle, thinking that we are keeping ourselves from certain things and just trying to behave in a holy way and singing hymns. But the light will shine forth as people see our concern, our compassion for them, for their souls. Not that our interest is in their sin, but that our interest is in them, that our interest is in their souls. And so it says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward, or thy rearguard. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. So here God is saying, I will start to answer your prayers when you start to get my heart, when you start to see that my concern is for people, not the silly sins that they are committing. If you take away from the midst of the yoke, that's continually laying burdens on people. Take away the putting forth of the finger, the pointing at people's sins. And I wonder in this situation in the nation with the homosexuality and the bill that's going through Parliament, why are we concerned? Are we more concerned about the sin than we are about the souls of the homosexuals who are going to hell? I mean, do we have the heart of God? Is our time spent praying for some kind of righteousness to break forth in the nation, where people all become righteous but they don't get saved? What is it better for heterosexuals to go to hell than for homosexuals to go to hell? And yet, if we see the heart of God here, if we see the heart of God here, that He cares about the people. It's not the sin that God is caring about here. God is caring about the people. And so much time and so much effort, I think, in the Christian church is going about preserving some kind of standards. Yet God is saying, I'm interested in preserving people. I'm interested in preserving souls. I'm interested in saving their souls that they might spend eternity with me. And I wonder today, can we get the heart of God? However much time we spend praying about righteousness to break forth in the nation, I don't believe God will really listen, because our heart is not the heart of God. This is exactly what he's speaking about here. Our people who are fasting and say, oh, well, God, you're not hearing me. We're not praying as God would have us pray. We're praying for some kind of spurious righteousness that is not based on the salvation of souls. I wonder, can we lay hold of God's heart today and say, yes, God, you are interested in people. You left the glory of heaven to come for people, and I want to go out for people as well, not with an eye for their sin. You point the finger, verse 9, and you speak vanity. And sometimes I think when we are speaking the gospel to the lost, that as they are listening to what we are saying, it sounds empty, it sounds vain. And the reason that it's vain is because we actually have no concern for their souls, and we only in a sense want to see them saved, because that's another adding to the numbers that are sort of on God's tally, or it's an increase in righteousness without an actual concern for these people. It's a speaking of vanity, and people can tell that when we're speaking to them. It's something that's empty. It's not a concern for them. But the moment that we start to speak because we love them, because we see their souls, we see their need, we see the situation that they're in, then I think there's a power in our preaching, and it's a power that's going to start to touch lives. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. I wonder, are we really concerned about the hungry, both the physically hungry and the spiritually hungry? Are we really concerned about the afflicted soul? The soul that is afflicted by sin and the things that are going on around them. Are we concerned by their affliction? Or are we concerned about, as it were, the outworking in their lives of the things that they've gone through? The sins, maybe, and the attitudes they have, perhaps because they've gone through so much hardship. But as we see their need, that's when our light shall break forth as the morning. That's when we shall, our darkness shall be as the noonday. It says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I wonder this morning, do we want to be a people who are repairers of the breach? I wonder, are we people who want to build the old waste places? I wonder if we want to raise up the foundations of many generations, the young people it's speaking of, and for future generations. The answer to this, the answer to how to repair the breach, how to build the waste places, is not for us to just maintain some kind of holiness and then pray for some kind of righteousness to appear in the nation. But the answer is to preach the gospel. And I want to challenge you today and say, how much are you preaching the gospel in your community? Yes, we can spend our time listening to wonderful sermons on tape and spending our own time in the Word and our own devotions and getting together and having spiritual times and singing songs, and that's all wonderful and it has its place. But I wonder, is the majority of your time spent on the lost, or is it spent on yourself? Now, if the majority of your time is spent on your own spirituality and gathering together with other believers, you do not have the heart of God. You have not seen things as God sees them, because God's whole attitude was in going and meeting the needs of the lost. As we read in Isaiah 61, that Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me in order to reach out, not that I'm behind closed doors and just having a happy, holy time on my own." So let me challenge you. Is the majority of your time spent in reaching out to others? If it is, then you've got something of the heart of God. And if it isn't, you know, really, really, I think, know nothing of who God is. You have nothing of Him. We may not feel we can all do every form of evangelism, but if we can't perhaps do things like standing in the street and preaching, yet we can speak on doors, we can knock on our neighbours, and we can be praying fervently for gospel work. We can be doing other forms of evangelism. Some of you may know about the soon evangelism. That's folding sheets and sending them abroad to places which are hard to reach with the gospel. Is your heart burdened? Is your concern with the lost that is leading you to do these things? To put your money into gospel outreach? To spend your time preaching the gospel? To be more concerned about these young people and their souls than perhaps the inconvenience that they sometimes cause by coming in here and disrupting, or by rearranging the furniture, or sometimes making a mess? I wonder, have we really got the heart of God? Have we laid hold of who He is? I believe so often the church is so blind, and it's the blind church that fails to have any effect on the world out there. Let's look at ourselves and say today, we've had so little effect as a church, perhaps as a local assembly. And perhaps it's because we've kept ourselves to ourselves and said, "I am holy because I don't do these things. I don't live as the world does." But I wonder, does God say to us this morning, "You have no holiness because you haven't gone out. You have no holiness because you have not had my heart. And I want to see in you a change. I want to see you going out and preaching the gospel with such a heart of compassion that it will touch people's lives. Then you will know that you have my heart, because I will send my blessing, and the church will prosper. You will see souls saved. You will have an effect. And yes, the community, the nation will change. Yes, the things like the laws and so forth would change. But it doesn't start with the focus on the laws. It doesn't start with a focus on sin. It starts with a concern and a compassion for the lost. And just in closing, you may be at the moment questioning what I'm saying and saying, "Ah, oh, but God does care about sin. It's an abomination." Yes, it's an abomination to God. But you know, He would have never created the world. He would have never created you. He would have never formed a human race if His concern would have been for sin. Because He knew that right from the beginning we were going to sin. All through the generations we were going to sin. We would never have been born, because God knew that we were going to sin. And God would have cut it off before it started. But no, God wanted a people. He wanted to form a people for Himself, a people that He could have for eternity. And He knew that if He was going to have us, then He would have to let us go. He would have to let us sin. And in the middle of the mess, He would have to come in, and He would have to get involved in that mess, and He would have to save us. I wonder today, are you willing? Are you willing to get involved in the mess, get stuck in right in amongst the dirt of the unbeliever, listen to their swearing, listen to their blasphemy, their mocking of God, their filthy speech, their horrible ways, and yet to love their souls, and in the midst of that, get hold of them with such a love and such a passion that they can do nothing but respond to the Saviour? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we would admit that often we do not have your heart
Lord, that we've been preoccupied with some spurious holiness of our own rather than being preoccupied with your heart, which is a heart for the lost, and being preoccupied with the lost who without you have no hope, have no future. Oh God, may we wipe from our eyes this looking at their sin and this concern for sin in a way that you don't have, Lord, and have a love for the lost as they really are, as poor souls, for ones who have no hope, ones who are heading towards hell. And Lord, cause us to love them. Cause us to be so filled with love for them that we step out of the door and go from door to door and go from person to person, who spend all our time going out and seeking to reach the lost. And seeing that is why you sent us, that is why you have saved us, in order that we might go and speak to the lost about you. Oh God, remove these wrong thoughts that we have, a wrong understanding of spirituality, a wrong understanding of you, and so fill us with your Spirit that we can then speak in power to the lost, and with such conviction, with a love and a clarity and a reality that will get through to their hearts and turn them to you, our Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. Let's stand and sing this through a couple of times, shall we, please?